Thank you, Dr. Whitney, for that kind invitation. Just a little bit ago, kind introduction, invitation to this pulpit to speak the word. And I'm always honored to stand here and invite God's people to open his word and to learn particularly about God's call to the nations. And so I want to take you to Psalm 67 today. I ask you to take your Bible and turn with me there to the words of the anonymous psalmist in this case, the missionary psalm of God's people. You may or may not know that this week and in the weeks to come, we are, as a denomination, praying for North American missions. Our North American Mission Board, led by Dr. Kevin Ezell, is challenging us to give $70 million over the next few weeks to support North American missions, making up a significant portion of their annual budget. And we are praying this week for missionaries and servants around this nation, this continent. And I want us to think about that today and think about the challenge to be God's people praying for the nations, and in particular, the nations among us, and then out of that, praying for the nations beyond us. And the psalmist helps us to think about that. We use the word so nonchalantly sometimes, that is the word blessing. Say together, let's say our blessing before a meal. We bow our heads and we pray the same prayer, often the same words, the same routine, the same drill every time that we pray. Or we might say to each other, you're such a blessing to me, and yet if I push to say, well, what does that mean? We don't know what that means. We might say, well, you know, I don't really know, except that I feel blessed when you're around. We still use it so nonchalantly. Or someone sneezes and we hear this echo of, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Well, what does that mean? Or your prof says to you today, well, I'm going to delay your midterm for 1 week. And we hear the same echo of chorus says, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And here's what we do with this. We talk about blessing and being blessed. There's a common theme to that for most of us. It is that we hear blessing and being blessed as something we get and something we receive. We think about this not in any greater sense of God's blessing us that we might do something with that. Far too seldom do we think about a greater purpose, that God blesses us for something beyond us. Instead, the blessing is about us, and we pray to be blessed just for the sake of being blessed. That's not the sense of this psalmist here. We read in this psalm what may well be a prayer for blessing, a corporate prayer for blessing, and is indeed a call to be blessed, but it's a blessing not just to be blessed. Very clearly is a blessing that we might be a blessing to somebody else. It's that God might bless us, that we might turn and bless somebody else. And thus, in this text, we're privileged to listen to the people of God as they are challenged to pray in this corporate setting, praying for God's blessing, that those blessings might go to the nations. So let me ask you to do this with me. If you would please stand with me as we read this prayer. So we've been invited to hear God's word, and we are privileged now to enter into a prayer time, to enter the sanctuary and hear the prayer of God's people. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's pray and ourselves ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this invitation to speak the word. I thank you for Lord, the opportunity to expound your word. I thank you for the privilege of entering into a corporate prayer time in this place, reminded of the praying of your people in generations past. I pray today for our North American Mission Board and for Dr. Ezell and his leadership team and the missionaries serving around this continent. I pray that you would empower them and guide them and lead them. I pray that as we have opportunity to lead churches and lead Southern Baptist, that God, we would recognize that you bless us that we might bless others. That even out of this room, we might return to churches and challenge our churches to not only give more sacrificially, but to give of ourselves for the sake of the nations. Father, thank you again for this word. Speak to us now, the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to walk through this prayer, rather neatly divided into three stanzas, if you will, as the people of God pray together. So we sing together this word of the Lord. And I take you to the first part of this prayer, and the prayer is this: God, bless us that the nations may know you. First part of the prayer is this: God, bless us that the nations may know you. This prayer, this song, this psalm, neatly divided, begins and ends in a unique way in similar fashion. An inclusion, if you will, begins with this part of the prayer in verse 1 and verse 2. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. And then go to the end of the psalm in verse 6 and verse 7. You hear this echo again. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. If you will, this psalm begins with a bookend and ends with a bookend, both that are imperative, both that sound similar, and both that drive us to focus on the center of this psalm. In fact, we'll see this same kind of technique in verses 3 to 5, as you hear echoing again and driving us to the center of the psalm again, as the psalmist calls us to pray together, as the psalmist calls us to pray this prayer, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Words that are drawn from the great benediction of Aaron in Numbers 6, and yet words that might sound strangely selfish if we read them alone. And yet not at all is that the case if we keep this in context. Because watch where it begins. Watch where it goes here. The psalmist begins, God, be gracious to us. More literally, God, have mercy on us. It's important that we begin there. So if we get that part right, the rest of this doesn't sound so selfish. If we begin there, God, have mercy on us. God, before anything else, before we ask for anything else, before we say anything else, here's what we know. We need your mercy. It's God, we're but sinners. We're but sinners in the face of a holy God. God, if we dare ask for anything, if we dare ask for a blessing, and it will come, that request will come. But God, as we do that, if we dare ask for that, here's what we know. Any blessing you give us is undeserved. So God, have mercy on us first. God, be gracious to us first. And then we read, and bless us. And bless us. The psalm sounds like this. God, we know that we deserve the curse of Genesis 3. We know we deserve that everything is broken in that garden, and we bear the brunt of that. God, we know we deserve that. And yet we ask you today, would you bless us anyway? God, would you bless us? And God, would you bless us, whether it's a spiritual blessing or a material blessing, God, whatever it is, whether it's health or wealth or wisdom or family or food or provision or protection. God, whatever it is, yes, we're asking for blessing, but this we already know. If you dare answer that prayer, we don't deserve that. God, we ask for a blessing. Now hang with us. There's much more to that in just a minute. Then the psalmist says, cause your face to shine upon us. Cause your face to shine upon us. This we know, God. This we know, God. You would be just if you hid your face from us. God, you would be just if you turned your back upon us. And God, you would be just if you looked upon us only in wrath. God, we ask you, would you shine upon us? We don't deserve it. We're worthy of your wrath. But God, here's what we pray. We're praying, would you smile on us? There's a call here for relationship. For the psalmist, that's what matters more than anything. God, would you allow us to be in relationship with you? Yes, it has to happen because you're merciful to us. But God, would you allow us? Would you allow us to be in such a relationship with you that you look at us and you smile upon us? But it doesn't end there. Watch where it goes. Verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Here's what the psalmist says. God, we pray this way. We pray this way that you would be merciful to us, that you would bless us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us, not for us, not just because, not because we want stuff, but God, would you bless us so that your way may be known on the earth and the nations may turn to you, that they may know your salvation, not just in their head, but in their heart, that they may experience the relationship for which we cry. God, may you have mercy on them, and may you bless them, and may you smile upon them as your gospel gets to the ends of the earth. And the psalmist says, this is why we pray for your blessing, not for us, but for the peoples, for the nations, for the ends of the earth. God, would you do that for us, for them? And there is no selfishness in that. It is, God, whatever you do to bless us, and God, we pray for your blessing, but do it so that the Gentiles, do it so that the nations, do it so that the earth may know you. There's much for us to consider here. Much for us to consider. Is it possible even today? Is it possible that even today God has given you a job, any job, including that job that you don't like, that you don't want to be doing, that you are praying is very temporary? Is it possible that God's given you that job this day in this place so that you might use the blessings out of that job to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? If you recognize it that way, you will go to that workplace thinking differently. And you will accept that role differently, because whatever it is, whatever the blessing is that God's given you, he's given you that not to complain about it, but to use it for his glory to the ends of the earth. Is it possible that God's gifted you and given you talents and abilities not to keep in this place, not to shine on this campus, but to get the gospel to people that need to hear? And is it at all possible that we have far too little left to give to the nations because we consume God's blessings upon ourselves? Is it possible that we pray, God bless us so that we might have, rather than so that we might give? And is it possible today that our idols, our idolatry, becomes an obstacle not only in our relationship with God, but our idolatry becomes an obstacle to the hope of the nations, because it gets in the way of our using the blessings of God to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? The psalmist says this: God, have mercy on us. God, bless us. God, smile on us. But do it for this reason, that the nations may know your way. We need to pray that way. We need to pray that way. God, bless us that the nations might know you. That's the first part of this prayer. The second part is this. God, let the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you. Go with me to verse 3. Verses 3 to 5, the longest stanza of this song. And again, you see an inclusion in this echoing chorus in verse 3 and verse 5, both bookends that drive us to verse 4. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. And then the echo, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The focal point. The driving point. You hear the echoes again. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And let them be glad, the text says. And let them sing for joy. That's verse 4. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let them be glad. Let the peoples be glad. Let the peoples sing for joy. Why? Why? Because, the text says, God rules the peoples justly. Most likely in this case, meaning that God makes it possible. God makes it possible for even the Gentiles, even the nations, even the peoples to come to Him. And God leads them. He guides the nations on the earth. The image here is of a shepherd, the same shepherd who shepherds his own people, who leads Israel, is the one who will shepherd the nations of the earth as they turn to him. And even as he leads the Hebrews, he will guide the peoples of the world. And thus, here's what we read. This is God's people. God's people themselves desperately in need of the mercy of God and completely undeserving of God's blessings. Nevertheless, praying, God bless us. God bless us so that the nations of the world may gather together around your throne, and they too will join us in the praise chorus, and they too will lift up your name because they recognize you as the one who has made it possible for them too to gather around the throne. And they have learned too that you will lead them like a shepherd, and they too will sing with us, young and old, rich and poor, African, European, white, black, Western, Eastern, male, female, let all the peoples of the earth sing his praises. And that's the prayer. Lord, let the peoples praise you. From every tribe, every tongue, there's a foreshadowing here of that glorious day when the nations will gather around the throne. And what a day that will be. But in this week and in the weeks to come, as we think denominationally about praying for the work in this nation, on this continent, we need to hear these words and pray these words. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. I think about 5.7 million Hispanics in Los Angeles alone. And our prayer needs to be, God, let them join the song. And I think about 1.3 million Brazilians in America. God, let them sing with us. Or 161,000 Bengalis. God, let them sing too. Or over 2 million Han Chinese. God, in all of their dialects, let them echo the chorus with us. 191,000 Cambodian Khmer. Lord, let them sing too. And then I think of those smallest groups, some numbering just in the hundreds, Tajiks, Azerbaijanis, Milanese, Mobilese. God, small in number, from the smallest tribe to the largest tribe, God, let them all join in the song. God, let them all, from every tribe on this continent, God, hear our prayer. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That's the prayer of the psalmist. God, bless us that they might sing the song too. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Let's make some application here. It means, first of all, for us, that we need to wake up and look around. That we need to open our eyes to what God is doing around us on this continent. God is bringing the world to us. And we need to look into the faces of people and see they're different. And we need to listen to the voices and the dialects and hear they're different. But they're here because out of the blessings of God's people on this continent, they're brought here that they might hear the gospel from God's people in North America. And we need to see people with God's eyes and hear the voices with God's ears and slow life down in all of our busyness and see what God is doing here. Out of our blessings, out of the blessings, out of the overflow of our lives, and we have so much, we must be willing as individuals and as families and as churches and a denomination, we must be willing to cross the cultural boundaries on these shores to reach out to people unlike us that they might sing the song too. I challenge you in your home, what are you doing to reach across the cultures to invite others to sing? And ultimately, here's what we must do. All of us in this room, we must sing a little louder. We must sing a little more loudly because our God is a God who is doing whatever it takes to bring the nations to the hearing of the gospel. And we have the privilege in this place, on this continent, to speak the gospel clearly to people who are coming here from nations where they cannot hear the gospel. And God is doing mighty things to open the doors for people to sing among His people. And we must sing God's praises more loudly because of that. We have to pray the prayer. God, bless us that the nations may know you. And God, let the peoples praise you too. And then there's a third part of this prayer. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Here's the third part. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for your blessings to come. Lord, thank you for your blessings to come. This final stanza returns to the first part of this psalm. It echoes again the theme of the first stanza, God bless us. And here's the only real reference to any kind of material blessing, a reference to the harvest. And the implication is this, that God blesses His people with harvest, that the nations may take note and recognize that God is taking care of His own. In fact, in some ways, that God will provoke the nations to jealousy and they will turn to the God of the Hebrews and they will turn to Him in reverence and awe with a holy sense of fear that marks genuine faith. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. There's some debate about translating the tenses of the verbs in these verses, but essentially, here's what we read. Here's what we see here. The God who has always kept His word will always keep His word. The God who has always blessed and always provided for His people will continue to do so in the future, even into the Messianic age. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Here's what he wrote. The prayer of the first verse of this psalm is the song of the last. It's a prayer in verse 1, verse 2. It becomes the song of the people in verses 6 and 7. He continues to write, and I quote, ignorance will be removed, insolence subdued, injustice banished, idolatry abhorred, and the Lord's love, light, life and liberty will be over all. End of quote. And in the meantime, here's what we know. We can, with absolute confidence, with great assurance, trust that God will take care of us, blessing us with blessings that are undeserved and unearned. But He does so not for us. He does so that the glory may spread to the nations. And the psalmist would take us there. What does that mean for us altogether? The ends of the earth may fear Him. What does this mean for us as we come together in this place today? First, this psalm says to us, we can only be humbled. We can only be humbled. Because you see, this psalm begins with a cry for mercy. It ends with these words, God, our God, blesses us. It begins with, we must cry out for mercy. It ends with, this is our God. He is personal. He is intimate. He loves us. He adores us. And He blesses us twice in the last few verses we read. He blesses us. He blesses us. And all of this is completely undeserved. And all we can do is be humbled. Second, we cannot assume that God's blessing for us is always blessing in the world's eyes. We cannot assume that blessing for us is always blessing in the world's eyes. Now, surely this text implies provision. God's taking care of us. But it does not preclude God's sending a thorn to our life that He might bless us in our brokenness. Ultimately, this text is about God. It begins with God. It ends with the God who blesses. And God has the right to choose how He blesses us. He may choose to do so by anointing as king, as He did for David, or He might send us into battle against a giant. He might bless with provision like He did for Job, or He might take it all away that we might worship Him anyway. And He blesses us either way. And either way, He blesses us that the world might know that there is a God in Israel. And whether they see that through provision of blessing or whether they see that in the trust of blessing, even when the provision is gone, the world learns that there is a God. Number three, we must consider going to the nations and living among the nations, whether in North America or around the world. How else will they hear and how else will they see the blessings of God in our lives if we're not living among them? We have to ask, God, do I need to go somewhere? Number four, we must challenge our churches to view their blessings not as stuff to keep, but as gifts to give away. We have to challenge our churches to rethink our blessings. It's not stuff to keep, not stuff to hoard up, but it's stuff to give away. $70 million. North American Mission Board set the goal. Southern Baptists will give more if Southern Baptists better understand that God blesses us to bless others. And then finally, I think we have to ask a personal question, and here's the question. Will the nations sing of Him more tomorrow because of my ministry today? Will the nations sing of Him more tomorrow because of my ministry today? And if not, let me give you a prayer to pray. Here it is again. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. Let all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Amen.